Now read with me, if you will, following along in James chapter 5, beginning verse 13. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, God's prescription for healing. God's prescription for healing. When we go to our physicians, they often will prescribe for us medication to assist us. And James has a word to say about God's prescription for healing. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now let me say at the outset this morning that I believe God heals. I believe God can heal, and I believe God does heal. I believe just as God has healed in times past, He continues to heal, and that there are those who have physical maladies, who have been healed and continue to be healed through the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I do believe God heals emotionally and mentally. I believe with the touch of the Master's hand, the one Jesus who is called the physician and we call the great physician, I believe with His touch that someone who is suffering from mental deterioration, from depression, can by the touch of Jesus be healed. I believe that God can, and I believe that God does. I believe that one who is in spiritual difficulty and needs spiritual healing can know the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ when they respond in faith to trust in Him as their personal Savior, and thus they know the greatest healing of all healings, and that is the miracle that occurs when a person bows their head to pray, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior." And at that very moment, the greatest miracle of healing which can occur on this earth occurs. For in one moment, a person can be a non-believer, and in the next moment, he can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with the assurance that not only will the Spirit of God come to dwell in his heart today, but he shall live for all eternity. So I believe that God heals. I know when we study God's Word and we preach from God's Holy Word about healing, I have never met a Southern Baptist who has said anything but that I believe God can and does heal. I've been a Southern Baptist minister for 20 years and I've never heard a Southern Baptist say otherwise. Always a Southern Baptist will tell me, "I believe that God does and will heal." On the other hand, somehow we grow a little uncomfortable when we talk about God healing. So I wanted to say at the very outset that I believe God heals. I believe God heals physically. I believe God heals emotionally. And I believe God heals spiritually. And the greatest healing of all is the spiritual healing. It is not the most spectacular. For if there were a gathering of people about to be healed physically, many would gather just as spectators to see it happen. When someone is healed emotionally, there are those who would gather to observe to see if literally there has been a change in the mental makeup of that individual. But fewer people tend to gather to see the spiritual healing, which is the greatest of all. For we can be healed physically and live until we die. We can be healed emotionally and live until we die. But when we're healed spiritually, we live not only to the time that our bodies die on this earth, but we live for all eternity. That's the reason Jesus paid the price on Calvary's tree of His shed blood. Now I also believe that there are some faith healers who are charlatans and will stand before the judgment of God and experience His wrath. So I'm not so much talking about what man does today, but I'm talking about what God does today. And I have a feeling that everyone in this auditorium, if not everyone who's listening and watching in, believes that God heals. So the Bible tells us here, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now, what are the conditions of suffering that would cause us to want healing? First of all, there's wickedness. There is sin in this world. We are faced with the temptations of Satan and with the world and with our flesh. And because of wickedness, there is suffering. For the Bible teaches us when we live as the wicked live, whether we be Christian or unchristian, we are going to suffer the consequences of sin. Now, God will forgive us, but He does not necessarily remove the consequence. And so one of the conditions for suffering is the wickedness of this world. Another condition for suffering is weakness. We live, you see, in mortal bodies. There is only one person in all the universe who is, in the most realistic sense of the word, immortal. There is only one immortal person. That is, there is only one person who literally has been deathless and will ever be deathless, and that is God Himself. We live in mortal bodies. We are not in that sense immortal. But when our bodies die and decay in the ground, the Bible teaches that our souls and our spirits go into the very presence of God. For the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So instantaneously, just like that, when you die and your body is dead, your soul and your spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. But I want you to listen to this. There is something we often do not teach, something we fail to remind ourselves about. And that is that when God saves us, He literally saves the whole person. You see, God, as we know Him through Jesus Christ in Christianity, God cares about the whole person. Therefore, when God saves you, He is going to save you as a whole person. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this, that the Bible says that when my body dies and begins to decay, and my soul and my spirit goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, the Bible has something else to say about my body. And what does the Bible say about my body? The Bible says someday, like the body of Jesus, my body is going to be resurrected from the grave if I have died in Christ. Not only is that body going to be resurrected, it is going to be recreated. It is going to be a spiritual body. It is going to be a body like unto Jesus. We know there were those men who caught the glimpse of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus in His transformed, glorified body. We know that after His resurrection, Jesus walked into a room, or just appeared in a room, without a door opening, without a wall moving, without anything coming tumbling down. Jesus was just there. He was there in His resurrected, glorified body. So the Bible teaches that the Christian whose soul and spirit has gone to meet the Lord and is in His presence for all eternity, someday that soul and spirit is going to return with Jesus as He comes into the air, and all bodies in Christ, those that are dead are going to be raised, those that are still living are going to be caught up like metal shavings to a magnet, and we all shall be with Him. Those who are dead in Christ shall have spiritual bodies reunited with their soul and spirit. Those who are living in Christ will just be caught up complete to be with Him forever. Now I tell you, that's worth saying amen about. Jesus saves the whole person. What I'm trying to say, because God is interested in you and who you are and who you are completely, someday your body is going to catch up with your soul and spirit. Praise God for that. And so I believe in healing. I do not believe, however, that God simply heals because I have enough faith or don't have enough faith. For you see, if you carried that to its logical conclusion, you could have enough faith never to die, because every time you got a disease or got ready to die, you would be healed because your faith would be strong enough. So God does not intervene to bring healing simply because we have enough faith. Now God saves us because of our faith, and God wants us to come to Him even for other healing by faith. But listen to this, God is going to heal according to God's divine plan, His sovereign plan, His choice, not simply your faith. So I want you to understand, the Bible is about to teach us that we're both to come to Him in faith for salvation. We're also to come to Him in the faith for healing. But whether or not God chooses to heal and how He chooses to do it is in the hand and mind and heart of the Almighty Sovereign God. The one thing we must do is to be careful to be obedient to God. So the Bible says, there is any among you afflicted, let him pray. By the way, there's another condition for suffering, not only wickedness, not only weakness, but also the will of God. Sometimes God allows suffering in order for Him to accomplish His purpose. Because we suffer, we are often more teachable, we are often more pliable in the hands of God. So sometimes we are allowed to suffer in order that God can truly be glorified through our lives. So the Bible says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And then notice what else is said in verse 13. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. In other words, they're not only conditions for suffering, they're cause for singing. A mind that is free from trouble is a heart of good cheer, and that's a cause for praising God. David, as an older man, looked back over his life and he said, there was many times which I failed God, but not once can I say God ever failed me. And then David said, that is a cause for singing. That is a cause for praise. That is a cause for worship. For what God has done for me. Is any merry? Is there merriment? Is there joy? Is there enthusiasm? Has God done something for you lately? Well, then let him for whom God has done that mighty work sing psalms. And then in verses 14 and 15, we learn about the cure for sickness. Let's see what the Bible tells us to do that we might be cured. The Bible says, is any sick among you? And that word sick means without strength. It does not refer now to a little headache. It refers rather to a genuine, terrible malady, a grave situation, a moment where you are without strength over a particular incident, whether it be physical or emotional. But in verse 14, the Bible gives us a procedure to follow when we are sick. The Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And before I go any further, let me talk about that word elder. That word elder does not necessarily mean a man who is older by age. But it means a man who is with the Lord in prayer and a man who is with the Lord in the study of His Word and who is set aside as a servant in spiritual things. So the word elder there is not talking about a position. The word elder there is talking about a matter of power. What God's people need more than they need position, and what God's people need more than they need program, they need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I was speaking to my brother last evening on the telephone, and he's chairman of deacons in his church in Mississippi. And he was talking to me about the programming of the church and thinking creatively about how they might change this program and that program in order that they might better reach people. And as we talked through those matters which he was facing, and I listened for quite a while, and I said to him, as I have observed the men and women, as far as that goes, but the application for the moment was for my brother. I said, as I have observed the men of our church, I have observed that the greatest work that God is doing is not in the programming of the church, but in those moments when groups of men huddle together for a study of God's word and prayer. And I said, I have seen many of them grow by leaps and bounds. I said, it has not been initiated by the pastor. It is not a program of the church. It is men coming to know the very power of God in their lives. So you see, what we need more than we need position, what we need more than we need program, we need power. God is looking for men full of the Holy Spirit of God. And so when the word elders is mentioned here, if one is sick among you, the Bible says, call that elder, call that man who has spiritual maturity, call that man who by the evidence of the fruit of the Christian life shows that he loves God and lives for God and is daily involved in the things of God, and that he is a man who spends time alone with God so that he knows him who is possible to answer our prayers. So the goal of every one of us, every man and every woman, ought to be spiritually mature. Now, Brother John, in your absence last week, I made a recommendation. And I did it with a little trepidation because I did it in your absence. I'm going to do it again today. I recommended that if anybody was not in the place where the power of God was full in their lives, and that they were not filled with the Spirit of God, and they were not prepared to do what they're doing, that they discontinue serving God through Sunday school teaching, through any other position, until they can get alone and really know the power of God. And I really believe that even if it came to just Brother John Eady having to meet all of us here in the auditorium and teach a Sunday school class. Now, it's not going to come to that because there are many spirit-filled men and women who are teaching in the Sunday school classes. But listen, don't be like so many church people of our generation who just continue on going through the programs and the activity, and they know less and less power and less about God until they become more and more like the world and they have nothing to say that comes from God. So you see, when we call upon the elder of the church, we are to be looking for those men who are spiritually mature, those who have not just simply grown in Christ, those who are still growing in Christ, those who are full of the Spirit of God. So when a Christian is sick, the Bible says that you have opened before you in the teaching of His Word the opportunity to call someone who is spiritually mature to come and to greet with you and to pray with you. Now notice the elder is not to take the initiative. It says that the elder is to be invited. In other words, he is to be called for, whether he be a pastor or another man in the church, as long as that person or persons be, and it's in the plural, those persons be spiritually mature. But they are not just to go until they are invited by the person who is sick. This is not a ministry for some self-anointed, self-appointed busybody with a bottle of oil. Only the Holy Spirit can make a man an elder, that is, a spiritual man. So when a person is sick, he has before him the opportunity to call upon the elders of the church that they might come and pray over him. All too often, someone slips into the hospital, has surgery, slips out of the hospital, and then calls around the neighbors and the church and says, "Nobody visited me from the church." When the Bible says, call and let people know there's a need. And in this instance, call for the elders to come, and notice what it says, to pray over them. Now, there's several things that occurs when you call the elders to come and pray over you. First of all, it relieves the loneliness and longing in your own heart. Isn't it wonderful when you come to realize in some malady that people really do care? Sometimes all of us just get the idea people really don't care. But then when we're sick or when we're facing other difficulties in this life, all of a sudden I've heard so many Christians say, I just didn't know I had so many friends. I didn't know so many people cared. So when you call the elders of the church, you are calling upon them to come and to meet a need in your life that may have loneliness and longing. And it's just a point of encouragement. Number two, it erases from the minds of loved ones that your church doesn't care. When you call upon them and they come, then nobody doubts but that the people of the church really do care. Three, it saves painful regrets on the part of the elders, because how often it is among spiritual men in the church who would say after the fact, oh, if I had only known, I would have wanted to pray over him, pray for him, pray with him, share with him, be an encouragement in his need. And fourth, and perhaps most important of all, to call the elders of the church would be following a teaching of the Holy Word of God that would be a step of obedience. A step of obedience. Now, I said at the very outset that whatever God does is in His sovereign right to do. Because He is one of a kind, therefore God can do what He pleases. We cannot do what we please because we're not one of a kind. But God can do what He pleases because He is one of a kind. He is a sovereign God. And after we have been obedient and put our full trust in Him, then it is up to God. But this passage teaches us that we can be obedient to Him. And when a person takes action upon this, that person is saying, I'm going to be obedient to God however God chooses to bring the answer. Now notice it says to let them pray over Him. And I want you to underscore that word over. The Bible there does not say to pray for Him. The Bible says to pray over Him. In other words, I believe that it means the Bible is teaching that when we go at the call of someone to pray over them, we are to pray over them seeking the mind and heart of God as to whether we are to proceed with the prayer of faith that is mentioned in verse 15. In other words, I believe that two prayers are mentioned. I believe that you go in and pray over a person, just as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. You go in and pray over that person, and it says, anointing him with oil. Now, there are those who believe that is a reference to medicinal matters. And oil was used in the day of Jesus. And I would not have a great argument with someone who would believe that, because I believe strongly in physicians, and I praise God for the number of Christian physicians and nurses and medical staff in this community, that most of us can find ourselves being treated at the hands of someone who knows that he cannot do it in his own power, regardless of how skilled he may be or how brilliant he may be, but still he must rely upon a holy God. And oh, what a great comfort it is to go to a physician who has that great faith in God. But we pray over the sick, anointing with oil. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. In Colossians 4:14, Paul refers to his co-worker as Luke, the beloved physician. In Matthew 9:12, Jesus settled the matter plainly when he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He was answering a question of the Pharisees, why he ate with the publicans and sinners. But he also shows his trust in medicine as a manner of healing. So in some instances, God chooses to heal on the spot just like that. Just as instantaneous as that. One day a man's sick, the next day is well. One day he has this disease, the next day it's gone. It's inexplicable. Physician after physician will say, I don't know how it was done. Those who are Christians would say, only God could have done it. On the other hand, God may choose for you to go through surgery and be at the hands of skilled surgeons and Christian men and utilize this modern day of medicine technology, medical technology, in order to bring about His perfect will. God may even choose to allow you to suffer a little longer that you may grow closer and closer and closer to Him. Even in Luke 10:34, the Good Samaritan applied oil to the wounds of the dying man he found on the road to Jericho. So God uses doctors to heal, and there's nothing wrong with going to a doctor. In fact, in most instances, that's the very right thing to do. But I do want to say this. That is not faith in the doctor. It is faith in God that makes the great difference. Now, I'm not talking about how skilled or unskilled the doctor is. I'm talking about the manner in which you go to the physician. Even as you allow the physician to treat you, it is with a prayer in your heart, Lord, I am trusting you completely in this matter. Now, having said that I believe in medicine and physicians and God using them for our healing, I also believe that this word here, anointing, this phrase, anointing him with oil, is a reference to symbolism of the Holy Spirit of God. Because in the Bible, the oil is used to symbolize sanctifying, setting apart a person for the cause of Christ. In Leviticus 8:12, it says, And he, Moses, poured on the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him, that is, to set him apart. And so the anointing of oil symbolizes that you're setting this person apart to serve God. So as you pray over him, searching the mind of God for the will of God about whether to pray for the person to be healed, you anoint that person upon the forehead with oil and you say, God, thy will be done. And then, having followed in a step of obedience, you put your life completely, trustfully in the hands of the Almighty God. For you see, in the anointing of the oil, it is symbolizing that that person who is called upon the elders is saying, I'm going to serve God. However God brings the healing, or even if He allows the suffering to continue, as He did for Paul in the thorn in the flesh, I'm going to trust God for the way God wants to do it. And then after praying over him and anointing him with oil, by the way, in the name of the Lord, for we do not have the power, all power is in the name of Jesus. Then in verse 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If God then does not stop the proceedings, those elders can feel the freedom to pray that prayer of faith. Believing and trusting that God is going to bring healing as God would choose to bring the healing. Which means that person may stand up from a kneeling position at that very moment and be healed at that moment. Or it may be that he goes under the knife of a surgeon. But it does mean that God is going to bring healing to his life. But it is not according to how much faith you have, even though you're to come to Him in faith. It is according to the sovereign will and God for your life. Is that understood? When God said this, and I'm saying sometimes God allows a man to continue to suffer, but God gives a promise, the Lord shall raise him up. Then they that say as Peter to Aeneas in Acts 9:34, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. So I believe in the supernatural, miraculous healing of God. But I also caution you to know that what God does, the devil often counterfeits. And that God is not teaching here a hocus-pocus faith. James is being used of God to teach a very real matter about faith, about trust, and about obedience. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 15, "And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." In other words, if you expect any kind of healing to come to your life, whether it be spiritual, physical, or emotional, you're going to have to come to God with a readiness to completely confess with God, agree with God, that you're a sinner, and this has been the specific sin, and you're confessing that sin and getting it behind you, so that you might, as you follow through in being healed of God, might truly be His servant. For you see, if you do not do that, why can you expect to be healed? Why would God design a plan for your life that would include continual disobedience to Him? So we are to be prepared to serve Him. And I say this finally, God is concerned about our physical health, but He is more concerned about our spiritual health. It is not always God's will to heal a person, but if God does, hear me now, hear me, listen carefully, listen, look right at me. If God does will to heal you, the place for that healing to begin is not on the flat of your back, but down on your knees. For He who can forgive all sin can, and in His time and desire of His sovereign will, heal all diseases. I believe that God can heal, and that God does heal. And through James, He gave us a procedure that is open to us, that once we've done it, we know we have been obedient to the Father. Whatever the Father chooses to bring to pass, and however the healing may come. May we pray.